earlier we sang the song, "Here I Am to Worship." And I think often we have a distinction that, that worship is regarded to just the few songs that we sing, but we're continuing in worship during this time right now. A little bit later, when we have a time of offering, we continue in worship. You worship the God of the universe by saying, "Hey, I believe in church planting, and I'm going to give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering this year. Because I want to see God do even more. I want to get on board with what God's already doing through giving to church planting." And so I just really enjoyed seeing that video, and I'm glad I get to follow it up and just kind of share with you, because if you give to Annie Armstrong Easter offering, you impact me and my wife's life. I just want to share just a little bit about us. My name is Ryan Ivey, for those that don't know me. Many of you do. A gentleman jokingly this morning said, "Hey, I thought we got rid of you." Well, I'm back. Not for long. I leave out in a couple hours, but I'm here this morning. So just excited to be here. My buddy Harrison up here on the front, he came with me. He's from Las Vegas, or spent the last six or so years there. Just an awesome guy. If you get to meet him, you'll really enjoy that time. But I will say he was my second choice. My beautiful, incredible, amazing wife, Kirsten, was by far my first choice. We hate that she couldn't make it this weekend, but she just couldn't get off work. Just some updates in our lives. God has blessed us. In this September, we're expecting our first child. So we're super excited about that. That also just kind of reminds me, I think every person I've had a conversation with so far has asked me a few questions, so I'm just going to answer them for everybody. She's feeling well. We do want to know the gender. We don't. It'll be in about 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know what's going on with my hair. My wife likes it, so that's enough for me. Seeing if I missed any. We don't have a name yet. And things are just going really well. So I'm trying to answer all the questions that I've got from every single person, so we can talk about some other things later. But me and my wife, she's I hate that you can't meet her if you haven't, because she's the most incredible part about me. And a few years ago, God began working in our hearts and calling us to something called church planting. I grew up in the South. I've been from Mobile my whole life. And my idea of what church planting was is when somebody got upset or mad at somebody else in a church, and so they went somewhere else to start a church the way they wanted it to be. That's what I thought church planting was. And I was like, this just doesn't seem right. And I just was blessed with the opportunity. We at Crawford were preaching through the book of Acts. So I was studying the book of Acts, and in that season had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Philadelphia, where I met a guy named Buff McNichol. And experience what church planting really was. And kind of, if you never even heard that word, what church planting is, it's just starting a new church. And you see this throughout the book of Acts. Like, this is just a church planting journey that you're taking on in the book of Acts. Where people go to a city, they engage the city, they make disciples, and a church is born. And so it was on that trip where Buff said, "Hey, when are you going to get involved in church planting? Because I see just some things in you that would be used for the kingdom through church planting." And so through that, me and my wife began praying about that. I spoke to leaders over us, and God just affirmed that that's what he was calling us to. So we were praying about what that might look like and where God would have us go. And so through the most crazy series of events that we can't get into all of them, as of last October, me and my wife moved to Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, something Vance Pittman, he's a pastor out there, and he's from Alabama. What he often says is that people from Alabama don't go to Las Vegas. If you do, you don't tell anybody about it. Right? So Las Vegas was so far not on my radar. But after going for the very first time on a vision trip, I just fell in love with the city, and my heart broke for the brokenness there. And God's called me and my wife to just plant our lives there. And we're not doing it alone. We're so grateful for this body that supports us and prays for us. But we've also been able to partner with two incredible organizations. One of those is a church called Walk Church. where Pastor Hayden Ratner is the pastor there, and I'm doing an apprenticeship through Walk Church. And just what that means is that I'm spending the next year just learning and growing from these guys. They have so much to teach me. I still have so much to learn. And just also just kind of learning the culture. I was sharing with the students last night that I wasn't going overseas, so I didn't think there was going to be a language barrier. However, Pastor Hayden is a lot cooler than I am. So he uses a lot of phrases and lingo that's not in my vocabulary. For example, we were going on a trip together, and I needed to dress nice for a certain event. So he told me I needed a crispy blazer. The only time I use the word crispy is when referring to bacon. And so I had no idea what he meant. But I had to get some explanation there. And so there's been some growth items. There's just things to learn for sure. But that's only possible through something called the Sin Network. And Sin Network is part of the North American Mission Board, which is whenever you give to Annie Armstrong Easter offering, you're giving to the Sin Network. And the Sin Network is a Southern Baptist strategy for planting churches in North America. And so I'm just blessed to be a part of that organization. And both those groups have just been just such a blessing to me and my wife. And we've just been able to learn so much. And a little bit about where God's calling us specifically in Las Vegas. There's a community called Mountain's Edge. Pastor Jay mentioned that. Mountain's Edge is a community of about 14,000 homes that's been built over the last 12 years. All right, so 12 years ago, there wasn't a single home there. And now there's over 14,000. So there's about 60,000 people that live in the community of Mountain's Edge, and there's not a single church in their community. Right, kind of put that in perspective, the city of Sims, the Sims city limits, is about 3,000 people. And think of the amount of churches we have here. So 20 times larger and zero churches. And so God's burdened our heart for this community. And just when we're searching out Scripture, God just gave us a passion to help everybody realize why they were created and to fulfill their God-given purpose. Because every person was created in God's image, Genesis 1:27 says. And then Acts 1:8, it's this incredible verse that says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That word representatives could substitute as images, because image means a visual representation of something else. And so we're calling our church Image Church, so that we would be God's visual representation of Christ here on earth. And so that's kind of some ways you can pray specifically for our church and what God's already doing. We have kind of four elephant prayers, four just big prayers that we're praying through. Dr. Jay shared them last Sunday night. I just want to share them with you one more time. And just what these kind of prayer goals are is just what God's just impressed on us from the Scriptures that we just believe are just so important. So the first one that we're praying for is kind of that bottom left. We're praying for 1% of Mountain's Edge to come to know Jesus. That's about 600 people. In the life of our church. Praying for 600 people to proclaim the name of Jesus and see him as Lord and Savior. The second one to the right of that is in the background, it says 7979 Mountain's Edge Parkway. And so we're praying for the Mormon ward, the Mormon temple there, to be closed. In that community that has no churches, there's two Mormon wards. And that's kind of the only religious presence there whatsoever. And so we're praying that there would no longer be that false gospel there, but that location would be used for a gospel witness to that community. And the third thing we're praying for is 35 team members, 35 maturing disciples of Christ that are making disciples to come alongside us, to invest in this community and see people come to know Jesus in this community. So we're praying for 35 team members. And the last thing we're praying for, because this community and Las Vegas and the world, it doesn't just need one more church. It needs hundreds, it needs thousands and thousands more churches. We're praying for in the next year to be able to identify one church planter that we can begin investing in and praying about to send out before we even launch services of our church. All right, so those kind of are our four elephant prayers, our big prayers that we're praying for, praying through. And I just would ask if you would just pray those with me. And just so grateful that this is a church of prayer. I know you guys have been praying for my wife and I. We are so grateful for that. And just ask that you would continue and maybe even be able to now pray more specifically. I hope to maybe be able to make some cards with these on them to get them in your hands because we need your prayers. There's so much power in prayer. What James says is that we have not because we ask not. So I don't ever want something to not happen in Mountains Edge Community because we haven't asked for it. And then Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able, he being God, is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. So this is just kind of what I'm praying through, but I'm asking for even more than this. More than I can even fathom. More than what me and my wife can do, because we want to give him all the honor and glory. We want it to be all that he's going to do. So that's just kind of an update. Took a little bit of time, which is kind of where we're at. I want to transition a little bit. It's just been an awesome weekend to be here. I'm so grateful to your pastors here. I mean, Dr. J and Pastor Glad and Pastor Steven and Pastor Jared, they're just incredible men. You guys are just truly blessed, and I pray that you never take those guys for granted. And it's just been an awesome weekend this weekend. I mean, we've had some of the best youth leaders and D-Now workers I've ever worked with. Been doing D-Nows, involved with them for years and years now. And I'm just grateful for each and every one of you. From the guys leading music to leading small groups and doing both and doing food and cleaning up and making goodie bags. I mean, there's been so much that's been done. And each and every one of you, I'm so grateful for you. Y'all are incredible. And this weekend couldn't have happened without each and every one of you. And like Dr. J, I pray that you're making an investment in the kingdom. That's huge. But now, Dr. J mentioned that D-Now kind of finished this morning with small groups. I'm going to extend it a little bit further. We're still in D-Now right now. We're still in the book of Galatians is what we've been studying the entire weekend. A series we've called One Gospel, One People, One Mission. And so we're continuing with that theme, looking at one mission today in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And so I just want to kind of give you a little short recap of where we've been in the scriptures before we dig into Galatians 5. It's been just so fruitful for us to be studying this as a group. But what's so cool about the book of Galatians, Martin Luther said that if there was an epistle that he was allowed to marry, it would be this one. Martin Luther, the great reformer, this was his favorite book because of how clearly it explains what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. That's what the whole book is about. And what's interesting about Paul is Paul is writing a little bit angry in this letter. He skips it, kind of his normal introduction that normally goes on for verses and verses. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I am appalled. I'm astonished that you have believed in another gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but that you've been deceived. And then you're going to see it later in Galatians 6, if you just continue in reading, he's so fired up that Paul often had someone write his letters, that he spoke everything, but he says, hey, I'm picking up the pen right here. I need you to listen. I'm going to make sure you understand exactly what I'm saying right now. All right, so Paul is fired up. And the reason he's so upset and so angry is because these false teachers have come into the church and they've begun to add things to the gospel. All right, they were like saying, yeah, you got to believe in the gospel of Jesus, but you also have to follow all the laws. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the festivals, the feasts. You got to do all this other stuff. And Paul's like, no. The gospel plus anything else is no longer the gospel. It's no longer the good news of Jesus. Because it's just about him. I mean, he goes on to say, as soon as we try to make it about us and what we can do for God, our works, he says we're cursed by the law because we'll never be able to uphold the whole thing. Instead, we get the opportunity to trust in the one who did, one who fulfilled the law. In Jesus. So that's kind of a context of what's been going on. What Paul is just kind of harping on for the entire letter is saying, hey, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If you don't get anything else this morning, it's all about Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to read starting in verse 16 of chapter 5, Galatians 5, 16. We're going to read all the way down through 26. And then I'm going to pray, and we're just going to camp out on these verses. So Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, I pray that we would know and understand that you speak most clearly through your word, not through a man. And God, that we would grow from your scriptures. God, we would grow a passion even this morning to go deeper into your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. God, I pray that we would fulfill the mission you've given us to know you deeply and to pursue you fully. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The very first few words that we come to in this passage is, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And that's kind of one of the big themes of this section, is to walk by the Spirit. And so it's important for us to understand what that means. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? I don't know about you, but me and the church I grew up in, the Trinity really consisted of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. We were not in tune at all with the Holy Spirit. And so it's been very interesting growing more in my dependence on the Holy Spirit and just seeing his work throughout Scripture and how important he is. It's not an it, it's a he. But what does that mean to walk by the Spirit? If you look at the Greek, the perpetate, man, I can't talk this morning, is the Greek word for walk here. And it really means to walk behind, to follow, would be a better translation. And so what Christ is calling us to, through Paul here, is to walk behind the Spirit, to follow the Spirit. And this reminds me, one of the times, we've had several mission teams come out to Las Vegas to work with Walk Church, and I've taken several teams from here, and I'm just so blessed by when Crawford sends a mission team to work in the city and just get involved with what God's doing there. But one of the things that was interesting is one time I was taking a team on the Strip, and the Strip is just kind of where all the casinos are, and there's a lot of neat things to see, there's a lot of crazy things to see, just a lot going on. And so kind of my strategy, I'm a pretty fast walker. And so if you walk quickly, you miss some of the things you probably shouldn't see. Okay, so kind of my strategy is to walk in the front of the group and then get probably the tallest leader to be in the back of the group and say, hey, don't let anybody, you don't walk past anyone, right? You keep everyone in front of you, and I'll stay in front of everyone. So that way I can turn around, see that tallest leader, and know everyone's in between. And I always tell the group, hey, keep your eyes on me. You got to follow me. If I'm moving, you're moving. Like, there's no time to take pictures. Like, we got to go. And I was leading a team, and we were walking through quickly, and we're seeing fountains at the Bellagio and a place that looks like Paris, and a place that looks like Italy, and Venice, and all these places. We were traveling the world. Somebody in the group ended up asking one of the young individuals, hey, did you see anything you weren't supposed to see? He's like, I didn't see anything. I was just trying to focus on Ryan and keep up with him the whole time. And I thought that applied so well here. Man, if we're focused on the one that we're supposed to be following, even though there's all the distractions in the world around us, right, that there's so many things that can get our attention, if we're focused on the one thing that's supposed to be leading us, we don't even see those things. We don't go astray. We just keep following the one thing that we're supposed to be following. And that's what God's calling us to say, hey, there's going to be distractions. There's going to be. And he's not even saying, I'm not even going to limit them. I just need you to focus on me. I need you to follow the Spirit. I need you to move with him. And so one of the things that's you might think is how do I know exactly where the Spirit's leading, right? It's not like a visible thing like I was on the trip, but that you can just see and physically follow. Well, I can guarantee something to you, that the Spirit will never, never, never do anything that's in contrary to the Word of God. So if you want to know how the Spirit moves most clearly and how He leads most effectively, it's by the Word of God. Man, this is so vital to our lives, and yet we disregard it so often. This is just fruitful for every area of our lives. And yet we would be more willing to allow culture and television and podcasts and so many other things to inform our lives instead of the Word of God. It's impossible to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, if you're not looking to the leader. You're going to get distracted. You're going to get left behind. You're going to not be following the one who's leading. So that's our first point, is that we need to walk by the Spirit. The second thing that I see in this passage, because what Paul does is he digs into just several kind of sins. And what I love in the end of this list of sins and things, he says, and things like these. And what he's saying there is just, etc. Right? He's like, I could keep going, but we just don't have time to list all of them. Because really what these sins even are that he lists are categories. Are categories. So the second point I want us to see this morning is that we must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves. Because that's what Paul's exhorting us to do here. I'm going to read this list one more time, starting in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul is exhorting us to do here is to examine our heart and lives compared to these things. Say, hey, where do you fall short? Maybe it's all of them. I want to just kind of go through so we can just better examine ourselves and kind of, like I said, they're categories that are being listed here. One of the first couple that you see, the Greek word that's used here is porneia, which encompasses all sexual morality. It encompasses adultery. It encompasses second looks at someone that's not your wife. It encompasses all these things. It encompasses impurity of the heart, which is in reality just saying, hey, God, I know you designed marriage. I know you designed relationships a certain way, but I think I know better. Right? Because I don't want to be satisfied in this moment. And so I know ultimate joy possibly happens through marriage, at least that's what you say, through a monogamous marriage between one man and one woman and all these things. But I'm just going to figure it out on my own. I'm going to do my own thing. That's kind of the first category. The second one, you see, idolatry and sorcery. And what's going on here is kind of the category of religion. Religion. This is one that is so easy for me to get caught up in. Right? I was sharing with the students this weekend that growing up, we had offering envelopes that had boxes on them. And you were supposed to fill one out every week and check the boxes that applied to you. And the boxes consisted of, I went to Sunday school. I read my Sunday school lesson. I brought my Bible. I paid my tithe. I showed up to a midweek prayer service. I went on visitation. And all these different boxes. And for me, I didn't like doing any of them, but I was going to make sure I checked more boxes than the person sitting next to me. I'm just competitive that way. It doesn't matter if I like it or not. I'm just going to be better than you. And I made such an idol out of religion. Isn't that easy for us to do today? We're so focused on doing, being better than someone else, being a little bit more moral and just looking better, and a culture that's obsessed with appearances. So that was kind of the second category. The third category, you see enmity and envy. This deals with relationships. It's pretty much the opposite of loving others, right? Everything that's kind of summarized in this group. And so, what about you? We're kind of, as we're talking through these and walking through these, examine your heart. How are you when it comes to relationships with others? Do you love others the way Christ loves the church? Or is it easy for you to hold a grudge, have an unforgiving spirit towards one another? Where are you at when it comes to relationships? The fourth kind of group, you see drunkenness and orgies here. And what this represents is overindulgence. Overindulgence. Right? There's things in the world, that there are good things that exist. But whenever we over satisfy ourselves and we depend on that thing and we take them to the extreme that they were never created or intended to be, that's sinful. Right? When it comes to food and we're like, man, I'm full, but I'm going to keep going because it's just so good, and I'm still not even going to be satisfied, but I'm just going to keep going. Right? This is the sin of overindulgence in things. And God's just saying here through Paul, that, hey, it wasn't designed for that. And you would get so much more joy out of it if you would use it the way it was designed and what it was created for. The fifth group is, that was all of them, but all these things, what they all have in common is temporal happiness. Right? We give up everlasting joy in Christ to satisfy ourselves in a moment, in an instant. Now, I know that there's some younger ones in the room, and so parents, you might get questions later, and I'm sorry, but I leave today, so sorry. But I think about it, what I'm often drawn to, and we're teaching to students this weekend, I've never met an individual, Christian or non-Christian, that would regularly view pornography and say, man, I felt incredible for hours and hours afterwards. No, because all you're doing in that moment is satisfying a selfish desire in the moment. And it is the most fleeting thing in the world. Right? I mean, when we gossip about somebody, it's, man, I feel better about myself for like 10 seconds. Then it's almost always followed by guilt and shame. I mean, gluttony is like, man, yeah, I just want another bite. And man, this feels so good. And then you literally, physically feel terrible. That's what we're saying here. All these things are us trying to satisfy us in the moment. But when we do that, we give up everlasting joy. I mean, it's like the equivalent of taking a dollar right now whenever we were guaranteed $10 million a year from now. Right? And we put that in monetary terms, and that really speaks to us. But the kingdom of God and the joy that's in him is so much greater than that. It's so much greater than $10 million. The joy that we can get from the Lord. One of the things I was sharing with the students this weekend is that a lot of people think that the antonym or the opposite of joy is sadness. The reality is the opposite of joy is happiness. Because happiness is fleeting. Happiness comes and goes depending on the weather, depending on who you're around or what have you. Joy is sustained. Joy is something that can't be taken away from you from the things of this world. But everything in this list that we just talked about will rob your joy. And now, the goal of kind of reading this and walking through these different things was not to make you feel bad about yourself. We just wanted to examine yourself. And the only reason the intention to examine yourself was so that you would realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Some of you in this room have been trying to do this whole life thing on your own for so long, and you've been making a real mess of it. And if you kind of compare yourself to this list, you realize that. But Jesus is saying that we examine ourselves, we just see our need for a Savior. We don't see our need to do more right things and stop doing wrong things. We see our need for a Savior because there's not enough right that we can do. There's not enough wrong that we can stop doing because you're going to fail. Because that brings us to our third point, right? We walk by the Spirit, we examine ourselves, and then we reflect on Christ. We reflect on Christ. Starting in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to stop right there. What's very interesting about this verse is kind of the subject-verb agreement. It doesn't fit, right? Because it says the fruit being singular. And then it lists like 9 different fruits. For that to be the case, it needs to be the fruits of the Spirit. But if we make that transition, we miss everything that's going on here. Because what's happening in this verse, it's saying, hey, this isn't a list of things that you need to start doing better. This points you to the only person that lives these things out, and his name is Jesus. Because the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come one at a time. They come all at once and as an overflow of the intimacy we have with Jesus. And one of the things that we often confuse is personality traits for fruits of the Spirit. Right, we'll confuse, hey, I'm just an outgoing person, and I'm just nice. So, I just really kill it when it comes to the fruit of kindness. But yet, I don't have much joy in my heart. Right, those work against one another, and so if you don't have one, you don't have the other. You just have a personality trait, not the fruit of the Spirit. Because what's saying here at John 15, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What John's communicating there is we have to abide in the vine, and that's how we produce fruit. Right? A tree doesn't focus on all the fruit it's going to produce. It just abides in the vine. And the fruit is a byproduct. One of the best ways to realize or to understand if you are abiding in him and if you are just focused on the fruit or if you are focused on a relationship with Jesus is to think about the things that you're doing and think about how hard they are for you. I mean, even if you were just serving at this D-Now weekend and just serving faithfully, and if the first thing that comes to your mind is, man, this is so difficult. This is so hard. This is so tough. If that's the case, or whatever you may be doing, when serving in children's ministry or cooking for the men's breakfast or whatever it may be, if you're just like, man, I'm just worn out. This is tiresome. It may be because you're more focused on working for Jesus instead of having a relationship with him. Because what Matthew 11 says is this, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. He's saying, hey, if you're abiding in me and living in me, it's going to be easy and light when it comes to these things. But what happens for us often is that we begin to focus on the things and the work and not focus on the man of Jesus. And that's when it becomes tiresome and burdensome and difficult. Let me kind of share this with you and kind of example of me and my wife. I remember we got married right after our sophomore year in college. I would not recommend getting married on finals week by any stretch of the imagination. That was a terrible thing to do. But a year later, we were having another finals week right around our anniversary. And my wife's school was much harder than mine. And so I told my wife, she was kind of studying for finals and all these things. And I was like, hey, you don't have to worry about a single thing. Right, I'm going to do all the cooking. I'm going to do the laundry, and I hate laundry. It's like the only thing I hate, but I hate it. But I'm going to do all of it. I'm going to, cutting the grass. I'm doing everything. All right, you just focus on studying and everything you got to do. And there was like a 2-week stretch. But man, I was just doing everything, and we would like see each other for like 10 minutes a day to just kind of go through all the things of that day, just real briefly, and then go to bed. And I remember at the end of that, just being worn out and just being like, man, this sucks. I don't know if I can say that. Sorry, but it was not good. Sorry, but I'll leave again in a couple hours. So, no. And what I realized at the end of that and like studying things like this is because I was focused on doing all the things and I didn't have the relationship. Right, because in everyday life, when I'm abiding in a relationship with my life, with my wife, I enjoy all those things. They just overflow out of me. But when I'm focused on the things is when it becomes difficult. When it becomes hard and tiresome and burdensome. Jesus doesn't want you to do just a long list of things. He just wants a relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to know him. Not just know things about him. He wants you to know him. So we really get it wrong if we look at this list as the things that we got to start doing. No, you just got to start being a child of God. And then these things overflow out of that. Ben Spittman says that ministry is just the overflow of intimacy with Jesus. Right? If we don't have the intimacy with Jesus, then ministry is futile. Because we're not doing it in him. And that brings us to this point in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. It says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and careful to obey my rules. That's what we were talking about earlier. Some of us have been trying to do this whole life thing on our own. You've been trying to maybe even be good and be moral and all these things. When Jesus says, no, you have a heart of stone. If you keep just trying to do it on your own, you're never going to achieve it. And so what we have to do is put our faith in Jesus. Because Jesus, God looked at us when we were in our sinful state. And he loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to bear God's wrath over sin and then to show God's power over sin and death in the grave through the resurrection. He showed his power over sin on the cross. And just so that we could put our trust in him and turn from our sins and be reconciled to the Father forever. It's not a bunch of things to do, it's a person to trust. And that's what's so vital for us. So our last point, I'm going to read verses 24 through 26, just one more time. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Just our last encouragement is live by the Spirit. Right, this was our first point, was walk by the Spirit. Now this is live by the Spirit. If you get a list of things to do and not do out of today's sermon, you've missed it. God's just called us to be, not to do, but to be His Son and have a relationship with Him. So live by the Spirit. Commit your life to Him. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. I mean, you weren't going to outwork Paul. Paul would have been a better Christian than you. But he's saying, that was just me doing it on my own, but it was not I, but the grace of God in me. I had to stop doing it on my own and trust Him. So I believe that that's what God's calling some of you to today. Some of you guys identified with just saying, hey man, I think I'm getting burnt out on this whole ministry thing. I'm just tired. And if that's you, it may be that you've just forgotten your first love in Jesus. And you've stopped pursuing the relationship and just been doing the work. And guys, that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. But there's good news. God welcomes us back. He begs and pleads with us to come back and grow deeper in that relationship with Him. You can do that today. Some of you don't have that relationship with Him at all. That's something that you can begin today. And say, hey Jesus, I want that relationship with you. I'm tired of just trying to do this thing on my own. I need you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us in just a second. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. If you need to come pray with me, maybe you even got a question for me or Pastor Jay or someone up here, you have the freedom to do that. Other thing that's going to be kind of different that we're going to give you the freedom to do, you may have saw, we have a couple of things out here in the lobby. One of them is some string that's hung up. And there's two different sides. And on one side it says, who's your one? And what that represents, who's one person in your life that needs Jesus, that needs the gospel? And we're just asking that you write their name on a card, put it up there to represent, man, I'm committing to pray for this person. And we're going to continue to pray for the people on that item out there. The second side is who's your three? Who's three people you know that are believers in Jesus, but man, they've just kind of fallen away. They've stopped coming to a community group, or they come to church once every couple of months. And who are you going to invest in and say, hey, man, I want God's best for you, and I want a deeper relationship for you with Jesus, so let me help you. On the other side, we got the entire book of Galatians on a wall out there. The kids have already marked it up and highlighted their favorite verses and lines and different things. We just also want to give you an opportunity. If you got something that just sticks out to you in Galatians, if you've got a favorite verse, just go and highlight it, write a note beside it. But just in this next little song, we're just going to give you the freedom to respond to Jesus in whatever way is best for you. Would you bow your heads with me?